Our gospel for this morning is from John chapter 3, and I'm going to read additional 15 verses prior to the gospel text for this morning to the start of the conversation with Nicodemus that Jesus had. So beginning with verse 1. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God. Jesus answered him, Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above. Nicodemus said to him, How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you don't know where it comes or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered him, Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen. Yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except from the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For all who do evil hate the light and do not come to the light, so that their deeds may not be exposed. But those who do what is true come to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God. The word of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. You may be seated. Grace and peace be to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. I'm with the people of Israel today. As I read and heard the text from Numbers about the snakes, what came to my mind was the old song by Jim Stafford. I don't like spiders and snakes, and that ain't what it takes to love me, like I want to be loved by you. I'm sure that's not what Moses had in mind, or the writer of Numbers, for that matter. But in this story from Numbers, the people had become impatient. They had been rescued from slavery in Egypt. The people grumbled to God and to Moses, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no food and no water, and we detest this miserable food." Not many of us have probably described mom or dad's cooking by calling it miserable food. As you remember, when the people had nothing to eat, God provided manna to eat and water to drink. However, it appears that the people of Israel have forgotten about the God who rescued them from slavery and indeed sustained their lives. During their 40-year journey in the wilderness, God's people experienced a great deal of adversity. In their previous life, as Egyptian slaves, they had no freedom, but everything was provided for them: food, housing, clothing, predictability. None of it was their own choosing, but they didn't have to give it a second thought. It was just always there. Now, in this strange march across the desert, everything seemed uncertain. They worried about having enough food or water. They worry about what direction they're supposed to go. They worry about whether Moses and Aaron can really do the job of leading them. They worry about whether God has forgotten them. So in the midst of the fear and anxiety, they begin to grumble against God and against Moses. They've been in the desert 2 years, in the wilderness, and the people of Israel are impatient. I suppose it's a good thing that they don't know they're going to be in the desert for another 3 decades. God, weary beyond belief at the grumbling of the thankless Israelites, sends an Exodus-like plague of snakes to chastise them. If they get bit, they die. It is, to say the least, effective. And the people repent. The Lord commands Moses to build a bronze serpent, put it on a pole. When anyone gets bit, they look at the pole, they're healed, and they live. God offered a way to live in spite of the snakes. They weren't less numerous or less dangerous. The snake was a mark of God's danger, but also of God's decision to be merciful. The connection to our gospel, I think, is clear, as it began just as Moses once lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. God once saved the people of Israel by telling them to gaze on the serpent. Now God would save the people, us, by having them gaze upon Jesus, lifted on a cross. Sin hasn't disappeared. Occasions to sin are ever present, just like the snakes. But now the consequences of sin are overcome through God's love revealed on the cross. However, faith isn't an easy thing to understand at times. John tells us that Jesus is the light that's come into the world, yet people love the darkness rather than the light. It seems evident that humanity's inclination is to focus inward on ourselves rather than towards God or one another. Perhaps that's the issue between the exchange between Nicodemus and Jesus in our gospel. Nicodemus is focused on himself, his abilities, his knowledge, his experiences. The Pharisee Nicodemus was a religious official. He was well-schooled in theology. He arrives on the scene with great certainty, yet soon is puzzled by Jesus' words. "How can anyone be born after having grown old?" he asks. Nicodemus, this confident, experienced believer, soon finds out that he doesn't know as much as he thinks he knows. There's mystery in this story. The Spirit blows where it chooses. There's no predicting when and how God will turn the heart of an unbeliever. Nicodemus, of course, finds the news confusing because it demands that he let go of all that he has accomplished and understood. Let go and become like a newborn, ready to receive the world on new terms. Jesus explains to Nicodemus, this eternal life comes from a God who loves the whole world. In the Greek, that's cosmos, meaning not humans, not the church, but the whole of creation. Indeed, Jesus tells Nicodemus that God did not send Jesus into the world to condemn the world, but in order that it might be saved through him. I think this exchange with Nicodemus invites us into the awesome mystery of a loving God whose passionate embrace of what has been created included loving it enough to die for it. Nicodemus, the teacher of the law, a religious authority, just doesn't get it. Confused about what it means to be born again from above, he eventually fades from the scene, returning to his official role and life. But later in the Gospel of John, Nicodemus appears again, this time in the light of day, to claim Jesus' dead body, along with Joseph of Arimathea, and give him a proper burial. Which might remind us that there's no single timeline of how people respond to the good news. It might caution us against judging people for their lack of response to the gospel. For the Spirit blows where it wills, and God continues to be at work. Our calling is to testify to the light and let the outcome rest on the broad shoulders of the Holy Spirit. We're called to bear witness to the one who so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. I've prayed and visited with folks whose minds aren't as sharp as they once were. But when you start saying this verse, their memory kicks up a notch, and they say it with you, or they finish it for you. John 3:16 is perhaps one of the most recognizable verses in the Bible. I Googled John 3:16 this week, and I got 207,900,000 results in 0.62 seconds. Turn on ESPN and you're bound to see it behind the catcher's plate or just off the putting green. It's as if the 27 books of the New Testament or the 89 chapters of the Gospel can be boiled down to this one verse. For God so loved the world, he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Those words could be interpreted as judgment if we stop reading at the end of verse 16. But as we continue, we read, God became flesh not to condemn the world, but to save the world. Perhaps the question today is, are we being drawn to the light, to a life-sustaining relationship with God? Or is the pull of the darkness of this world blocking the light like an eclipse of the sun? We've all experienced the darkness of this world, things which tug at you, that pull you away from God, to yourself, to all those things that we're tempted to fear, love, and trust more than God. It doesn't matter if it's a relationship or money, an IRA account, a political perspective, or our own abilities. God's desire is that you be drawn to the light which has come into the world, which no darkness can overcome. Perhaps even drawn to the light, compelled to follow the light, in the all-consuming way a moth is drawn to a flame. The Son came to save, to grant eternal life precisely because God loved the world. God deeply loved the world, indeed the whole cosmos that God created. And God longs for this creation to live. You're part of that cosmos, that creation God deeply loves and for whom God sent his Son. It's true. The God who loved you of old still does. He told me to tell you that. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Thank you.